Good morning, everybody. How you doing? Good to see everybody. All the college students back, happy to go to school and ready for classes. Excited to spend money. Or your parents' money, there is. Turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 2 today. We're going to look at a couple things together. And it's good to see everybody this morning. The title of the message is called, look on the screen. What's it called? Transformers. The title of our message this morning is called Transformers. Play it again for those that had missed it. It was awesome. Eugene did that this morning. I love Eugene. Talented brother that he is. You could hum the theme song in the background in your mind. There you go. But the title is called Transformers this morning. And we want to talk about, are you transforming? Are you transforming the way that Christ wants us to transform? Let's take a look at Acts chapter 2 together. We looked at Acts chapter 2 a couple of weeks ago when I preached. And we saw that in Acts chapter 2, we had all of these Jews gathered together on the day of Pentecost. And they were from different areas and different cultures, and they had different backgrounds, different understanding about God, but they were identified as Jewish people. And you had Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents from Mesopotamia. We had Cappadocia and Egypt and Pamphylia. And so you had all these people come together to worship God, and then they come in contact with Peter. There's 120 people gathered there initially in the upper room, and then 3,000 gathered to hear this particular message. 3,120 people gather to hear this message. They're cut to the heart by Peter. They make a decision to repent and transform and become like Jesus, walking away from the identifiers in their culture that were contrary to Christ. They make a decision to be identified for Christ and called Christians. And so this is what we've got. 3,120 men and women, or men is all they counted at that time. And so there could have been about 6,000 people. We don't know how many people were actually gathered. But they came together in Acts chapter 2, and they decide to bind together to form this incredible community and great fellowship. And we're here today to do something similar. That what we identify as the marks of the Christian faith that made this community unique and separate also have to be the markings that make us separate and unique as well. That we aren't and can't be like everybody else. We can't be just like the world. We can't be like anyone else who has decided, in some sense, in a religious sense, to take on the cause of Christ and yet not be really transformed in Christ. We've got to be unique and different, stand out and distinguished in our faith. Our faith has called us to something incredible, and it's got to call others to the same. Are you transformed this morning? Acts chapter 2, we're looking on there, starting at verse 42. The Bible says, now they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We looked at a couple of quotes that I want to remind us of in our last message. Let's take a look at Lloyd Olagoy. And the one he says, it's a miracle when a personality is transformed or a person is able to think and act beyond the limitations of his or her capacities. He notes that the first miracle in his mind is not, or one of the great miracles is not just that people were speaking in other languages, but people were transformed and able to think beyond their native capacity. But he goes on to list another transformation and another miracle. The first transformation was that of the person. The second greatest miracle is oneness with others who have been transformed. And he says the first miracle was that people were changed. But the second greatest miracle that you see in this passage is the fact that there's oneness. And what I'd like to say is that the common values that shape this overarching directive of theirs, that there's no way to have oneness, which we often strive for, you know, as communities, as a society, as a culture, as a state, as a country, as a world, we tend to want this level of oneness, of unity, of peace that is impossible to achieve unless there's transformation first. There can't be the oneness that we seek in the world without a spiritual transformation that takes place in the heart. And sometimes we're grasping at something that can't possibly be achieved in any other way. They had all things in common, the Bible says. And we'll talk about that in just a second. But let's go back to the passage in Acts 2 and take a look there. And if I were to ask you, and I'm going to do that. I'm going to ask you. If I were to ask you in Acts chapter 2, somebody turn your Bibles there, Acts chapter 2, and let's turn the screen back there. Acts chapter 2. So what were the unique things that you see in Acts chapter 2 that separated this community from everybody else? Someone tell me. What?
They devoted themselves to teachings of the apostles.
Okay, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, which means what? What does that mean?
Following the Bible.
Say it again?
Following the Bible.
Okay, they were following the Bible. So one of the things that distinguished this community is that they followed the Bible. Aren't there churches all over the world that follow the Bible?
But it's that
different. Why is that unique? Okay, go ahead. What'd you say?
It said that they were devoted, so that level of commitment to think distinguished them.
Okay, so they were devoted. So are there churches all over the world today that are devoted to the apostles' teaching? Yes? No? Maybe? Yeah.
All the believers were together and had everything in common.
Okay, all the believers were together and had everything in common. That means they all agreed on every point. Is that what that means? They didn't agree on everything? What does it mean to have everything in common? They had Jesus in common. So all it means to have everything in common is to have Jesus in common. Is that what it means? We are very confused this morning. All right. So what else identified this group?
Many signs and wonders were performed by the apostles.
Okay. Do we have apostles today performing many signs and wonders? Interesting. Okay, so we don't have the wonders and signs of the apostles. We do teachings because we are churches all over the world devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, but we're not devoted to the apostles' teachings because we don't have apostles doing signs and wonders. So whose teachings are we devoted to? Christ's teachings, okay, which are the apostles' teachings as well. Everyone was filled with awe and wonders and signs and performed the apostles. All the believers were together, had everything in common, and the commonality meant that they agreed on every point. You say no? Who says no to that? You're all wrong. No, you're right. Who doesn't know what that means? I didn't know what that meant. So what do you think it means to have everything in common? They had Jesus in common. So all that it meant was to have Jesus in common. We're going to have everything in common in just a minute. In just a minute, we're going to have everything in common. Let's look at the next verse that's there. It says they had everything in common, but then it goes on to say, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. The commonality was that they shared. It wasn't that they agreed on every point, but they communal type questions as belonging to the community, as being in common in that sense, that this was a communal type of event. Everything in terms of possession, food, belongings, money, was a part of the community. They had all things in common. They shared their things. Not that they agreed on every point. And sometimes we get confused on this. We think that what they're talking about is they agreed. They agreed. Maybe they agreed to disagree. I don't know what they agreed on. But what they did do was this. Is that the Bible is making clear that the common values that they had were one thing that shaped their values. But the commonality, they shared, had a shared community, considering their possessions to belong to the whole group. They had all of that in common. In a little bit, we're going to have like a little tailgate picnic thing. We're going to share or have everything in common. At least we should. So the fried chicken that you brought, that's my fried chicken. That's the best way to say that. Everything in common. The potato salad on your table, that's my potato salad. Everything and yours too. That's right. Whatever you, that dessert that's sitting over there looks so good that you put on the side, in the back, in the corner, under the chair, I will find that. Because everything is in common. And that's what they're talking about. Now, that was a distinguishing mark of the first century church. Everything was in common. They shared their possessions. They took care of each other. They loved each other in a way that really showed the whole world that there was something distinct that marked their faith as being different than what they intentionally understood as religion in the Jewish faith. This was a distinguishing mark of this, a characteristic of this church. And when we talk about being Christians today, then we have to define ourselves in the way that the first century church defined themselves. Unfortunately, this passage messes us up a little bit. We read it automatically, wonder why we don't have this. And one of the reasons we don't have this is what we want: a world, again, a country, a community that loves and has understanding and has empathy and sympathy, and we care when there's peace and there's all this kind of good stuff, and we want all that, but we don't want to change. And what we miss is that the first part of this passage was that they were transformed. It wasn't that they just got a bunch of people into a room and said, hey, can you share your stuff with me? What happens when you connect to someone that doesn't share your values and you have an expectation that they need to commit and do the things that you do? What happens? It doesn't happen. Let me help you out a little bit. Because the best illustration for this is marriage. Dating. Like. When you like somebody, you know what it's like. You're attracted to them. They look kind of pretty or sexy or cute or whatever you want, whatever phrase you use nowadays. I don't know. I'm old. So I don't know. The only word that stayed the same in vernacular over the last 50 years is cool. Cool has been the same. Bad has changed. This has changed. That has changed. Cool is the same word since James Dean. It's always been the same. Okay, so I don't know what you're using, but the bottom line is you start to like someone. And then you like, you know, that's how it works. Do you like them? Do you like them? Now, that person doesn't have values, but you force the issue. They don't have your values on morality. They don't have your values on sex. They don't have your values on drugs. They don't have your values on finances. They don't have any of those values, but because you like them, for whatever reason that you do, maybe they're attracted, they're physically attracted to you, they push your go button, whatever it is, you decide to force the relationship, and now you have this connection. And then as you develop and you continue to have this connection with this person and this relationship with this person, you fall more and more in love with them. They fall more and more in love with you, but then you don't share their values, so things kind of go awry. When you don't have the same value system, things can't be in harmony. They just can't. They just can't. Now, you may think that I can love this person or serve this person or do something enough to this person where they'll change. I'm here to tell you, men don't change. They don't. They don't change direction. You know how guys are. We don't stop for stuff. We don't ask for stuff. We don't ask for directions. We don't do it. We don't change. And we're pushed to do it. It's not just guys. None of us tend to do what we should do when we're pushed to do it. We need a different motivator. Need a different motivator. So what begins to happen is you push me, I push back. You tell me I need to change, I tell you ain't so perfect yourself. Have you looked in the mirror lately? You tell me I'm not as humble as I should be, and I say, you're not humble because you said I wasn't humble. And now we have conflict. And what was a connection now becomes a divide. Because our value system is not, I can't make you have my values. And as long as there's a separation in value, there's going to be a separation in connection. You can be in the same room, you can be in the same space, you can be in the same bed. You can sleep together, have sex, you can do whatever you want, share drugs, share whatever. You will miss the intimate connection that you're supposed to have that is beyond the intangible. It is something spiritual because you don't share the same values. And when we talk about intimacy, we're not talking about, many times we think about physical intimacy, we're talking about so much more than that. And so we need to be able to share that value system. And so it's that first miracle, that transformation, that allows us to share the community that we read about in Acts chapter 2. They transformed, and their decision-making, their how they decided and made decisions and how they looked at things and what motivated them was all aligned along the same way. What was the alignment? It was Jesus. See, I had a way of thinking about things. I mean, I just say myself, the way that I look at things was two ways. It was money and me. Two M's. How much money could I get out of it? And how much would I be satisfied from it? Now, that was my value system before reading the Bible. Money and me. Not Marley and me, money and me. And so when I did things, it was about, was I going to get something from this monetarily? And would I be satisfied emotionally? And so if I went on a date and you spent too much money and me, I wasn't emotionally satisfied, and I thought you weren't worth my time. I'm just being real with you. I was a very, very selfish person. For me, it was all about as much money as I could make. I wanted to be a millionaire at a very early age. And the bottom line is I worked all the time. I worked three jobs and went to college. I worked nonstop because it was all about money. Now, that was my value system. Now, Christ had to come along with a different motivation and show me that that value system wasn't the value system that I needed to have. Now, money as a value system leads you to really dark places. Now, I was a guy that I thought I had a lot of integrity. I thought that I was pretty honest, and I thought that I had a value system that I would not cross those moral lines. And yet, because I desired money so much, I did things that I never thought I'd do. I embezzled money. I took money. I made very bad choices as a non-Christian. And what's interesting to me is when I talk to people, they say, I will never make those choices. You will make those choices if your value system is along the lines of what I'm talking about. If your value system is not Christ, we will always, always jeopardize the value system that we say we have if the motivation is not Jesus. That's how it works. I will do things outside whatever the expectation is. I can say, I would never do, and you will do. You'll break even your own boundaries if Jesus isn't the standard. So when we read Acts chapter 2 and we get into this passage, what we're looking at is a community that has all made the same decision to make Jesus the standard. And because they made a decision to transform, they can be a community of transformation. So you don't get to the community of peace, of unity, of brotherhood, of love, of sisterhood, of connection, all these things of quality until you make a decision personally and individually to be different. So I ask you this, are you a Christian? I thought we were having a tailgate. We are. But we need to eat some spiritual food first. I want to ask you directly, are you a Christian? Because if you don't live within this level of transformation, then you're not really following the guidelines and directives of Jesus Christ. And we could say, yeah, I love God. God's awesome. He's really cool. Hasn't changed. It's James Dean. God is cool. Jesus is amazing. He's the man. What's that mean to you? If you've not made the spiritual transformation that you need to make, you will always lack the intimacy that it takes to really make the connections that God wants you to make because your value system is not God's value system. You say, well, I'm a person. I'm a pretty good person. I don't do this. I don't do that. That's not what I'm talking about. Because the real issue is, that we can call ourselves Christians and not be surrendered. We can be people that say that we submit to Christ, and then there are areas in our lives, and I think I can take this look at myself in this way, where there are areas in my life where I've said, I will go this far and no farther in terms of change. You ever felt that way? And maybe you haven't felt that way lately, but when you're face to face with something in your life that you're not really dealing with the way that you should, you have to ask yourself, am I really living that which identifies me? I often want to rust rather than the world. And it doesn't have to be drugs. I love it. We often want to run to drugs or alcohol or something really obvious and blatant in terms of our faith. What about pride, lack of humility, patience, lack of gentleness? What about arrogance? What about these heart issues that we refuse to really deal with? What about the lack of surrender in our marriage? And when I say surrender and the S word, I'm not talking about surrender as wives submit to your husbands. I'm talking about Ephesians 5:21 when the Bible says submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. See, the Bible says that we both are to submit to each other. And when there's a lack of submission, there's a lack of identifying with Jesus, whether you're husband or wife. And if I had that battle in my heart of really surrendering the way that God is telling me to surrender, then what I've got to ask myself is, am I really allowing Jesus to transform me. We need to be transformers. People that are transforming all the time. That assess ourselves, we analyze ourselves, we look in the mirror, we got to be the change that we want in the world, and ask us ourselves, are we being like Christ? We go into anger and harshness and bitterness and unforgiveness. Oh my gosh, gossip. And some of these things we grab onto, we say, well, these are things that give me security in my life. But if these things give us security and they're uncharacteristic of Christ, then we need to let those things go and stop identifying with those things and allow ourselves to identify with the things of Jesus. You know, some of us like the social media gossip as teens. We'll get online, we'll gossip, we'll talk about all kinds of stuff. That's the thing that identifies us. But is it of Jesus? We have to decide what's going to be our identifier. When our daughter Catherine was studying the Bible, I mentioned that we had a discussion. We had a talk. It's a very convicting talk. I mentioned that as well. But in that talk, we talked about sin. We talked about her sin. We talked about my sin. We talked about family sin. We went all around the house to work so we could repent and really look at each other honestly. And it's one of the most convicting things to have your kids talk to you about the stuff your children. I mean, you want to be open and transparent. Ask your children what they think about your faith. Wow. They're going to tell you. Dad, I feel like you're great. You're a hypocrite in this area. Wow. And as we began to discuss some things, my daughter talked to me. She said, look, Dad, you're awesome. I love you. She encouraged me up front. And then she let me have it in a very gentle way. She said, I think you have to work on some areas like gentleness and patience and humility. I was like, honey, I'm the most humble guy I've ever met. What are you talking about? And I was hurt. Because I'm thinking, I'm a gentle dude. I'm like a gentle, not a giant, but like I'm a gentle little dude. You know, I'm gentle. What are you talking about? I think God gave me women in my life for a reason. I mean, I got a wife that's a woman. I've got, you know, three girls in my life that are all women, that daughters, and I got a dog that's a woman. You know, everybody's a woman in my house. And whether you want to admit it or not, there are some different, I know today there's no, it's almost taboo to say there are unique identifiers of women and men, but there seem to be, at least in my household. And my women seem to be a little more in tune to emotional connection in my house. I'm not. I don't cry at Marley and Me. I just don't. I don't want to see The Notebook over and over and over again or at all. Ever. Never. I don't get into these things. But the women in my life love some of those things. And as she began to talk to me, I began to realize that God has given me these women because there's this flat side that I have that I don't see of myself. And then they led me to Ephesians 4 a couple weeks later when a brother sat down with me and he said, I want you to read your passage to you. He said, Ephesians 4 verse 2, he turned there, it says, be completely humble and completely gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. You know, what I'd like to say is that I'm marginally patient and I'm marginally humble and I'm marginally gentle. And that's good enough. Right, Jesus? And Jesus comes back in Ephesians 4 and says, be completely humble. Be completely gentle. I'm like, what are you expecting of me? I'm a human being. And the passage isn't written for God-like men. It's written for us, Christians, who are striving in an imperfect, as imperfect as we are, an imperfect faith, to trust in a perfect God. And there it is. And I saw it. I was like, man, I'm convicted by this. Am I completely humble, completely gentle, being patient and bearing with one another in love? As I read that passage, it convicted me. More important, it's more important to be right or righteous. More important to fight or surrender. More important to prove a point or endure in a struggle and suffering. What am I doing? And I went back and talked to my daughters, and I apologized. I gotta tell you, it's been a struggle. But this is my passage every humble. Let's know this now. Every morning, patient, gentle, humble. I'm trying to get them. I'm putting it on them. I'm putting it on me. It's the family charge right now. Completely humble, completely gentle, and patient. And let me tell you something. When you make that level of transformation, then the community of God can look like the community of God. But before we do that, we can't have a transformed community without transformed individuals. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and we'll close. Are you a Christian? Are you living to transform every single day? Have you made the decision that we read about in Acts chapter 2 when they were cut to the quick or cut to the heart and then made a decision to repent of their sins the way the Bible teaches and strive then to be a connected community because of that Jesus being the identifier and not their culture being the identifier anymore? Are you making that decision of Jesus Christ? And then if you are you making that decision to live like Christ and make those changes every single day? It's a hard thing to do. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll start in verse 22. He committed no sin. That can't be me. And no deceit was found in his mouth. That's not any of us. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. Certainly that's not any of us. And when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in the body on the cross so that we may die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. In just a little while, in just a minute, one of the amazing things that they did in this community is they did two things that we're going to do, we're going to imitate today. Well, three things. They prayed. They then took the Lord's Supper. And they took the Lord's Supper to identify with the connection of that Jesus made on the cross, that he died and gave his whole life for us. He committed no sin, but he trusted the just judge, which was God. And he allowed himself to not hurl threats back and didn't retaliate in any way. He was patient, he was gentle, and he was humble. And he gave his body up on the cross so that we could have forgiveness of sins. And so we celebrate the Lord's Supper to be reminded of what Christ has done for us. And so we're going to do that in just a bit. We pray, and we'll take the Lord's Supper. And then they did something else. The Bible says they went and continually had meals together in their homes. And that identifier is not so much the Lord's Supper, doesn't sound like. Many scholars believe that they're talking about the meals that they commonly ate together as a community. And so earlier it says that it mentions that they broke bread together, probably referring to the Lord's Supper. And later it says they ate meals, referring to this communal meal that they had together as a family. We're going to have a communal meal together. We're going to leave this auditorium. We're going to go out to the outside. We're going to celebrate, have some good time, have some festivities. And all of your food and the food that I didn't bring, we're going to have that together. And we're going to have a good time. But all of that we do for one common reason. Because we identify with Christ over anything else. Nothing can be a greater identifier for us. Not education, not culture, not talent, not our abilities, not our successes, not our career. The greatest identifier that we have as men and women that call ourselves Christians is Christ. That's what it means to transform. And until we make that decision to transform and believe that with all of our heart, we cannot, will not ever have a successful community, a country, world, or state that lives in peace because we don't share the same value system. Christ has got to be our identifier. We have to be reminded of that as we take the communion today. Let's celebrate that time together and be the community God has called us to be. Let's pray at this time. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you do. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, that allows us to transform day in and day out again and again. God, it allows us to change and gives us opportunities of mercy where you don't look at us as we deserve, Father, but you give us opportunities again to satisfy the obedience that you commanded us to have. God, I pray that you would be with us and guide us. And as we take the communion that is the bread and the fruit of the vine that represents your son's body, that we recognize as well the great blessings that it is that he sacrificed so much for us. Father, it may be hard for some of us to believe that. And yet I pray that we take this time to understand that the belief is in those that have changed. We see and recognize the truth of all that Jesus has done and the fact that so many people have made decisions to live for you. God, I ask that you work powerfully through all of that. We ask for your blessings. We ask for your continual transforming grace. We ask, God, that we be the examples that you called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.